All right. Good morning, auditorium class. It's good to see you today. Hope everybody had a great week. We had a good week around here, but it was a busy week. We hosted the Independent Baptist Fellowship International Spring Meeting. So we had church Monday night and Tuesday morning and a board meeting Tuesday afternoon and then a graduation Tuesday night. Church on Wednesday morning, church on Wednesday night, church on Thursday morning. So I've heard a lot of preaching, and it was a great week, but a very busy week, and I'm sure you've had a busy week too. Please pray for Dr. and Mrs. Weaver. He is out preaching. He'll be back next week, so you pray for him. And then when he preaches on June the 9th, if I'm not mistaken, that is his 80th birthday. So you make sure and do all that you can to encourage him and just let him know how thankful you are for him and Mrs. Weaver and make it a special day for them. Please pray for our family. We will be leaving tomorrow for a little bit of vacation time. We are visiting my brother, who's a missionary in England. We haven't been there since 2019, so we're very excited to go. We'll spend about a week vacationing, and then we'll spend another week helping him in his ministry, and I'll be preaching in his church there on one of those Sundays. So you pray for us if you would. We're looking forward to some time together as a family, time to recharge those batteries, and Lord willing, we'll be back on Father's Day and excited for a summer of ministry. Well, if you have your Bibles, go with me today to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're continuing our study called More Than a Name. And today we're going to talk about a little maid with no name, a no-name servant. Now, this will be a familiar passage for many of you, one of your favorite Bible stories, certainly one of mine. It's the story of the little maid who saved Naaman the Syrian. She is one of the great heroines in all of the Bible. There are three main characters in this story. Of course, you have Naaman the leper. You have Gehazi the servant. And then you have this little unnamed slave. Though she was a slave, she was the freest character in this entire story. Think about it. Naaman was a slave to his pride, and it almost cost him everything. Gehazi was a slave to the love of money, and by the end of the story, he'll get Naaman's leprosy transferred to him. But though the little maid was a slave, she was the freest of all through the power of forgiveness. A no-name servant made one of the great miracles and salvation stories in the Bible possible. Now look with me at 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll read this morning verses 1 through 4. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel." Great doors turn on very small hinges. And a great life in verse 1 turns on a very small conjunction. Naaman was captain of the host. He was an honorable man with his master, no doubt very rich and very powerful, but he was a leper. I will spare you the lesson on leprosy, except to say that it was a death diagnosis. When you were diagnosed with leprosy in this day, it was like getting a stage 4 cancer call. They had no cure. So all the money in the empire could not bring Naaman a cure. All the troops in his army could not bring Naaman a cure. All the power of the Syrian king could not bring Naaman a cure. Salvation would come to him from an unlikely place, from a little maid. This story is in the Bible to teach us that God gives unlikely salvation to unlikely people through unlikely servants. Think about it. This is one of the most unlikely stories in all of the Bible. How would Naaman be cured of his leprosy? By taking a bath in a muddy river. You remember? He'd go down 7 times, and on that 7th time, he would come up, and his flesh was like a baby's flesh. Naaman was, of course, an unlikely candidate for salvation. He was the enemy, the captain of the host of Syria. And his salvation would be brought to him by the most unlikely person of all, a little girl, a little maid. God gives unlikely salvation to unlikely people through unlikely servants. Let's learn a little bit about it. I want you to notice, in the first place, a captured slave. This little maid was not in Naaman's employ by her own choice. She was captured. We read in verse 2 that he was the captain of the host. They went into Israel and invaded Israel, and they brought her out as a slave. And of course, being a slave in Naaman's house, she would encounter a lot of different things. First of all, a different culture. When the Bible tells us she was a little maid, that means that she was young, perhaps junior high aged. At some point, the soldiers of Syria went into Israel and they kidnapped her. They took her from her home. My guess is that she watched her parents die right in front of her eyes. How would anybody take your little girl over your dead body, right? No doubt she watched her parents die in front of her eyes. Either way, whether they died or not, I can't think of anything more traumatic that could happen in the life of a young person than to be taken from their home and taken to a new place. She was forced to live in a different culture where people spoke a different language and worshiped a different God. Her little life was turned inside out and upside down. Can you even imagine? But above and beyond what the Syrians were doing was a God who allowed all of this to happen. And she was given a difficult assignment. Here's a question: are we willing to be faithful to God in the difficult assignments that he sends us? Let me ask you, does God have to give you a comfortable, easy life for you to serve him? Well, there are a lot of Christians who say, unless the circumstances in my life line up just right, I'm really not going to serve the Lord. And the first time something goes wrong, they stop reading their Bibles. They stop praying. They stop coming to church. We wouldn't have this story if this little maid had made the decisions that many of us make when we go through difficult times in life. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus did not promise us an easy, pain-free life. He promised us a cross. And here was this little girl who was separated from her mother and father and brothers and sisters. And she said, I'm going to love God anyway. I'm going to follow God anyway. As I thought about this, I thought, of course, about our precious missionaries. They've made the decision that they will love Jesus more than father and mother and homeland, haven't they? And they give it all up so that they can go and tell people on the foreign field about the love of Christ. You know, folks, we're not all called to be missionaries. We're not all called to leave father and mother and brother and sister. But we are all called to love Jesus more than anything else. That was her assignment. And by the way, it's your assignment too. So she had to go and live in a different culture. Not only that, she had a difficult circumstance because she was placed in the employ of the man who kidnapped her from her homeland, who gave the order that perhaps caused her parents to die. I would imagine that when she got to Syria and they were dividing up the captives, that she was praying and asking God, God, please, anyone but Naaman. I'll go to work for anyone and I'll do anything except the man who's brought so much pain into my life. But in God's providence, Naaman's wife picked the little maid, and she would go to work for the man who ruined her life. Again, I can't imagine how difficult that must have been. Now, we don't know what kind of work that she did, only that she worked for Naaman's wife. Perhaps she mopped the floors. Perhaps she had to cook his meals. Perhaps she changed the bedding of a leper, if you can imagine. Perhaps she was charged with changing his bandages. Whatever her job, it put her close enough to Naaman and his wife to speak up about Elisha when the time came. So she had some kind of contact with him. What I love about this little maid is that we don't detect the first hint of bitterness. Now think about it. Let's just be honest. These Bible characters are no different than you and me, okay? Flesh and blood people. Put yourself in her sandals. On the day that you found out that this man who had brought so much pain to your life had come down with leprosy, what might you have said? Serves him right. I hope he dies a long, slow, painful death. Let's just be honest. That's what most of us would have said in a similar situation. Not this little girl. We don't get the hint that she was bitter at him at all. And when the time came, she really wanted to help him and bless him. She was content. I would remind you, folks, that contentment in life does not come from our circumstances. She had bad circumstances, but a good attitude. Contentment in life comes from an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not something outside of you. It's inside of you. I want to give you an assignment, okay? I don't do this very often, but I want to give you an assignment today. I'm going to give you some homework. I want you to look up a little book. It's called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And it was written by a Puritan author by the name of Jeremiah Burroughs. You can get it online free in PDF form, or you can order it from Amazon and it'll be there in a few days. It's a wonderful little book, the most encouraging and convicting book on contentment I've ever read. Here's what he writes. You can never make a ship go steady by propping it outside. You know, there must be a ballast within the ship to make it go steady. So there is nothing outside of us that can keep our hearts in a steady, constant way. There must be grace within the soul. Just another way of saying that contentment is not something that you bring in from your life into your life from the outside. It's not about circumstances lining up right. It's not about favorable conditions. It's about a condition of the soul that says, I will find my joy in God no matter what's going on the outside of my life. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. If you find yourself in a difficult circumstance like this little maid, believe that God will give you the grace and strength you need to get through and be content in Christ. She had a difficult circumstance. I noticed this, her difficult circumstance was a designed cause. God obviously put this little girl in such a tough spot for a reason. He had a plan for this little girl. He put her in the right place at the right time to make a difference in the life of a man who could do a lot for God's people. Just a reminder, folks, that just because we can't see a good reason for why God has allowed certain things to happen in our lives, doesn't mean that there is not a good one. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean God doesn't have one. I like what one writer said. A God small enough to be understood by people like you and me isn't big enough to be worshipped. Isn't that true? I mean, if God is limited to my understanding of things, he's really not big enough to be worshipped. But he's told us in his word that his ways are above our ways. His thoughts above our thoughts. Another preacher said one time, God is doing 10,000 things in our lives at any moment, and we see two of them. That's it. This little girl could have never imagined that her boss would get leprosy and that he'd go to see Elisha and that he would come to put his faith and trust in the true and living God as a result of all of that, that he'd come back to Syria and speak to the king for the good of God's people. She could have never imagined any of those things. All she could see was her pain. All she could see was her difficulty. God was doing 10,000 things. She saw two of them, and the same is true in our life. That thing you think that God has put in your life to destroy your life, he's not destroying you, he's developing you. And he's putting you at the right place, at the right time, to make a difference. And he often has you suffering to do that. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Do you believe that? That every step in your life has been ordered by the Lord? I believe that. I believe it. The writer of this curriculum, the lessons that we're studying, is a man by the name of Dr. John Getch. He's the author. He is the vice president at West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. And I wouldn't call him a close friend, but he is an acquaintance, and we've been together on several occasions. A few weeks ago, Dr. Getch's grown daughter was driving the streets in Lancaster. She had her family in the car. She was a teacher at the Christian school at the church there. They were involved in a terrible accident. And his grown daughter died that day. And the next day, his granddaughter died. The morning that his granddaughter died, Dr. Getch went to Twitter. And here's what he wrote. When the Lord is your shepherd, he has the right to choose the path. I'm going to tell you something. When I read those words, I wept for that man. And I thanked God for that kind of faith. He did not know when he wrote this curriculum about the suffering of this little girl that God was going to call him to walk his own path of suffering. We often don't. But he made the decision to glorify God and let him choose the path. And I want to encourage you to do the same. When the Lord is your shepherd, he has the right to choose the path. Whether that's still waters and green pastures, whether that's the valley of the shadow of death. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And here's what we have to do. We have to delight in his way. And believe that God really does have a plan and purpose for what we're going through, no matter how difficult it must be. You know, when we go through things like this little maid went through, when we have to go through in life the things that the author of this curriculum has gone through, when trouble comes into our life, kind of the first thing we're tempted to say is, if God loved me, he wouldn't let me go through this. You ever been there? I'm telling you, when you're grieving, that pain is so raw. And you say things and think things and feel things you wouldn't normally. If God really loved me, he wouldn't let me go through this. Now, folks, I don't know all the reasons for why God allows what he allows in our lives, but I can promise you this, it's not because he doesn't love us. How do I know that? Well, because like the little maid, God allowed his own son to be taken from a garden. Like Dr. Getch, God himself knows the pain of losing relative and kin. The point is, God chose the path of suffering. When we walk the path of suffering, we don't choose the path, do we? God chooses it for us. Jesus knew he would walk the path of suffering and he volunteered to do it. Calvary is the proof that no matter what we're going through, of course God loves us. Of course he does. So we can question a lot of things when we're walking through the valley of the shadow, but never question that your shepherd loves you and never question that he's with you and that even the most difficult circumstances of our lives can be turned together for God's glory and our good. I believe that. She had a designed cause and your suffering has a designed cause too. So I want you to notice in the second place, not only a captured slave, but let's notice a careful servant, a careful servant. Now, again, we don't have a lot of information about what her day-to-day work life was like, but we do know this, that through her service, she had obtained in that house a good report, a good enough report that when she passed on a word about a prophet in Samaria who could help her boss, that her boss was actually willing to listen. However, she had conducted herself in the house. It had earned a good report for her. Her life had validated the message that she was going to give. So I think there are some things that we can infer from that. Not only, notice she was a careful servant. She must have had an excellent attitude. An excellent attitude. As she served there in the house of Naaman, she must have had a good attitude. I just remind you today that everything starts with attitude. It's so important. We don't hear a lot of talk about this anymore. I think we should talk more about it. Someone has said, attitude determines altitude. When I thought about this little girl just happily working in the house of Naaman, I thought about another man who was kidnapped, and that was Daniel. You remember what we read about Daniel and his three friends? They had an excellent spirit in them. And if there's anything that ought to characterize God's people as we conduct ourselves in the world, it ought to be an excellent spirit. Solomon wrote, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. I can't control a lot in life, but I can control my attitude. And you can too. Here was a girl with rule over her own spirit. No doubt the way she ruled her spirit is she did a lot of preaching to herself. Another day in Naaman's house. But I tell you what, God's in control. He must have a plan. He's working all of this together for my good. Let me ask you, do you have an excellent spirit? That's something all of us can have. Not only did she have an excellent attitude, she had an exemplary action. She was a faithful servant. She won a good reputation from her employer. Now think about this, and we've grown up hearing this story, but just think about this for a minute. A Syrian general took the advice of a little housemaid. a junior high girl. Can you imagine the chief of staff of the United States military getting sick and asking some little girl who mops his floors for advice and then actually taking that advice? It's almost beyond the realm of the believable, right? But she had worked in such a way, she was so exemplary, that this man was willing to listen to what she had to say. This made me think of Joseph. Remember that story? The Bible says that even Potiphar could see that the Lord was with Joseph and he trusted all that he had to Joseph's hands. And this general was willing to put his entire life into the hands of a little girl. I think that's almost more unbelievable than the story about getting in the muddy river and getting healed. Her life confirmed her message. Her life confirmed her message. I'm the servant of the Almighty God. He can give you mercy and grace. He has power to heal. And Naaman said, that must be true. Nothing but an all-powerful God can explain the way this little girl works around here for the people who've done so much harm to her. I'd remind you today that there are five gospels. You say, you need to go back to seminary. No, there are five gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you. Most people never read the other four. And after reading the fifth, they should want to read the other four. This little girl was an excellent advertisement in her attitude and the way that she worked of the God that she believed in and the truth that had changed her life. This little maid glorified God in her workplace. And I think she really personifies what Paul talked about in Ephesians 6, and this passage is in your notes there. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. In singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Well, let's put it right where we are. Go to work tomorrow with a good attitude. Work hard. Put in an honest day's work for an honest day's, an honest day's pay. That's what I was trying to say. Do your spirit-filled best. Serve people. Don't do it for recognition. Don't just do it for a promotion or a paycheck. Do it for the glory of God. You say, I'm retired. Well, guess what? You still have a job. Get up tomorrow and be good to the people who live in your house. Whatever God has given you to do tomorrow, do your best at it, right? And again, do it remembering that God keeps the score and that he sees what no one else sees. I remind you again that our payday in the Christian life is not at the end of the week or the end of the month or the end of the year. It's at the end of our lives when we stand before the Lord. And all we want to hear him say is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Whatever God has given you to do in this stage of your life, be faithful to it. Have an excellent attitude. Work in an exemplary way, and God will get glory. I want you to notice in the third place, and lastly today, her courageous speech. Naaman has leprosy. No doubt he searched the vast expanse of the empire for a cure, and he can't find one. And in a moment of decision, this little girl has the courage to speak up, the courage to speak for God. You know, most people probably thought she was crazy. Jesus tells us in one part of the New Testament that there were many lepers in Israel, but only Naaman was cured. In other words, no one in this particular time had ever seen a leper cured. And yet this little girl has the courage to speak up and say, I think God could do something for you if you'll put yourself at his disposal. It's great courage, isn't it? Notice just a few things about her speech. First of all, it was earnest. Look again at verse 3. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Would God he would go down to see Elisha. You can almost hear the passion in her voice. Full of compassion for Naaman, full of faith in God. It really is amazing that she cared about this man at all. You know, Jesus taught us in the New Testament, everybody loves their friends. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Do good for them which hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. We are never more like God than when we love our enemies. This little girl did. The truth of the matter is that when the love of God moves into your life, it changes the way you think and feel about other people. Isn't that true? That's what Paul said in Romans 5. That's there on your notes. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, watch this, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Bible teaches that the moment the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, he unleashes the love of God within us. Isn't that incredible? That same love that saved you, that same love that bled and died for you. When you accept Christ as Lord and Savior through the person of the Holy Spirit, that love lives in you. It's the first fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? It's the first thing we experience in the Christian life. Have you ever thought about this? God's love is awful big. In fact, I remember that wonderful verse of that hymn, The Love of God, that final verse. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drink... Oh, and I just missed it. I was trying to quote it by memory. Somebody help me out. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, and were the scroll... Could the scrolls contain the whole, those stretched from sky to sky? That's it. The point is, the love of God is big, isn't it? It's eternal. And if something that big comes to live in a heart as small as yours and mine, guess what? It's going to overflow. It's like the little boy who came home from Sunday school, one of my favorite little stories. And he was confused after the Sunday school lesson. So he asked his mom, "Mom, how tall was Jesus?" "Well, he was a Jewish man in the first century. He probably wasn't that tall, maybe 5 foot, 5'2". "Well, Mom, how tall am I?" "Well, you're about 4 foot tall." "Well, if someone so big comes to live in someone so small, won't he stick out?" And the point is, when something as big as the love of God comes to live in something as small as the human heart, it will stick out. It'll spill over. It'll touch other lives. That's what happened with this little maid. She really loved someone. She loved her enemy. Let me ask you, do you have compassion for other people? Do you really love them? Can they sense that you love them when you speak to them? I'm going to tell you, as I witness to people and talk to them about the gospel, the gospel's the main thing, the truth that Jesus died and rose again. That is the power of God unto salvation. But let me tell you something. When we share the gospel with other people, they ought to sense that we love the God about whom we're speaking. And they ought to sense that they love the people to whom we're speaking. That God really cares whether they spend eternity in heaven and hell. And we really care whether they spend eternity in heaven or hell. So that compassion, Jude says, makes a difference. And this little girl had it, and she was earnest in the way that she spoke to her master's wife. Would God he were in Samaria. And oh, that we might be able to say about the lost people in our lives, would God they would come to Jesus. Would God they would get saved, that there'd be genuine earnestness and compassion. Not only was her speech earnest, but her speech was extreme. She told him to do something that a lot of us would say was crazy. No one in Naaman's day had ever been healed of leprosy. And she was proposing something that no one had ever seen. It was impossible. But she believed God could do the impossible. I love what the angel told Mary. With God, nothing is impossible. That's why Paul wrote, we walk by faith and not by sight. Let me ask you, have you taken the extreme off your prayer list? Have you stopped believing that that hardened relative could be saved? Have you stopped believing that God could provide for your finances at the midnight hour? Have you stopped believing He is still the God of the impossible? Let me ask you, what would happen in your life if you stopped living by sight and really started living by faith? Started praying for the extreme again. Started praying for the impossible again. I think that's why these stories are in the Bible. Remember the story, Joshua and the children of Israel are chasing a group of people, and a group of people are running, and the sun's going down, and if they don't get them now, they're never going to get another shot at them. You remember what Joshua prayed? Sun, stand still. Who prays for things like that? I'll tell you who. People who have faith in God. Remember Hannah? She's barren. And the lady that she lives with, her husband's other's wife, is just rubbing her nose in it. So she goes to the temple, and it looks like an impossible situation, and she gets down on her knees, excuse me, the tabernacle, and she prays. So fervently, so earnestly, that Eli the priest thinks she's drunk. He's a little embarrassed by that when he finds out she's not drunk. And so he says, okay, God's going to give you whatever you asked for. And about a year later, guess what? Little Hannah got little Samuel, right? And here's this little maid. My boss is sick. Nobody could heal him. Lepers never get better, but I know a big God. He's able to do the impossible. I'm going to say a word for him. And I don't know what problem you have in your life, but I can promise you that it's not bigger than your God. And it's not impossible to your God. Put the extreme and the impossible back on your prayer list. And let's start acting like we're people who know our God. The speech was earnest. The speech was extreme. The speech was effective. You know the rest of the story, I think. The little girl's suggestion gets through the wife and back to Naaman. He takes it to the king of Syria. The king of Syria writes a letter to the king of Israel. I'm sending you my 4-star general, my right-hand man. He's sick of leprosy. I'm sending you with a bunch of money. You better take care of this, pal. And the king immediately believes that the king of Syria has some kind of agenda. He's asking him to do the impossible so that when he fails, the king will have an excuse to come in and take him out. He rends his clothes. Elisha, the country preacher, gets word that the king of Israel's rent his clothes. That's big business in that day. And so Elisha says, you tell that man to come out to me. Now, I've always loved Elisha's boldness here. Elisha is a country preacher, but he says, you send this powerful man out to my house. I'm not going to see him. He can come to see me. You remember the story? Naaman drives up, and he has all these chariots and this incredible entourage, and they've come with this caseload of gold to give to the king. And Elisha doesn't even go out to meet him. He sends his servant Gehazi out there. Naaman, if you want a miracle, you go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. At that time of the year, just a muddy watering hole. And Naaman gets mad. He said, we have bigger rivers than this in Syria. I can't believe that you wouldn't even come out to see me. I expect you to flourish your hand to give me a miracle befitting of a great man. And the Bible says that he drives away mad. And again, he has some servants who said, Naaman, if he had asked you to do some great thing, if he had asked you to climb Mount Everest, or he had asked you to take some great journey, wouldn't you have taken it? Naaman, why don't you just go down to that muddy river and take a bath? And that's what Naaman does. And really, the key of the story is when the Bible says, and Naaman went down. He came off of his high horse. He took off his royal robes. He took off all those military medals. And he got down in that muddy river. He humbled himself before the Lord. He goes down once, still a leper. Twice, still a leper. 3 times, still a leper. By the way, when God gives us a word, we have to obey it completely. But on the 7th time, Naaman goes down into that muddy river. He comes up, and the Bible says he has a baby's flesh. He's healed. So he goes back out to the country preacher's house. This time, Elisha comes out. And he does not say, thank you, Elisha, for saving me from my leprosy. He says, now I know that there's a God in Israel. It really wasn't about God saving Naaman's body. It was about God saving Naaman's soul. And he goes back to Syria, a worshiper and believer in the one true God. And though we don't know this to be sure, Syria was Israel's great enemy at this time. And we can be almost certain that when the king needed a word of advice, he looked to Naaman, and Naaman gave advice that benefited God's people. And all of this again happened because one little girl made the decision not to get bitter, to have faith in God, and to speak up when courage was needed. And God did a great miracle. So the reminder today, God gives salvation to unlikely people in unlikely ways through unlikely servants. And many times those servants have to suffer so that they can become all that God wants them to be and they can have a testimony. And again, I can't tell you why God has allowed everything in your life and my life that he's allowed, but I can tell you this, he has a plan and purpose for it. So let's not get bitter. Let's find our contentment in God. Let's get up tomorrow and have an excellent spirit. And let's do our best. When it comes time for someone to speak up for God, let's be the person with the courage to speak up. And who knows what God might do. I love this story. And may God give us all the courage and wisdom and forgiveness of this little maid. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this story. I've loved it for years. And I can't wait to get to heaven and meet this little maid and to hear this story from her perspective. I believe with all my heart that Naaman's going to be there too. All because he had an employee who worked with an excellent spirit, who really cared about his soul. Thank you, Lord, for being sovereign over the situations and circumstances of our lives, even the difficult ones. Thank you for stories like this that remind us it is well within your capacity to turn it all around for good. We believe by faith you will. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.